Ephesians. I've been thinking and praying for some time now about where to go after we finished up the Gospel of Mark. I had several different thoughts and ideas, but for whatever reason, the more I prayed about it and the more I thought about it, it seemed that the Lord has directed me to the book of Ephesians. So that's what we're going to start tonight. And what I want to do is what I do every time we begin a new book is give you a basic introduction just to kind of lay a foundation for the things that we'll be studying as we go through this epistle. So I'm going to give you some information. This is just introductory material here. I hope that it helps you. I hope that it's something you'll take note of or pay attention to, because it really does help you to better understand the epistle as a whole. So I'm going to give you this material before we get started in the verses. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters total. It's got 155 verses. 155 verses and 3,039 words. 6 chapters, 155 verses, 3,039 words. It is known as a prison epistle, a prison epistle. The reason why it's called a prison epistle is very simple. It was written from a prison in Rome. And it's highly possible that we may wind up going through the other prison epistles. There are 4 of Paul's epistles that are called prison epistles because they were all 4 written while he was in prison at Rome. In the New Testament, you have the Gospels, then you have the book of Acts, and then you have the Pauline epistles, which start with Galatians and end with the book of Philemon. And then you have the book of Hebrews, and then you have the general epistles. And of course, the final book is the Apocalypse. That's the Revelation. That's the way the New Testament breaks down. But within the Pauline epistles, the epistles written by Paul, you have those that are called prison epistles. And you have some referred to as pastoral epistles. And the reason they're called pastoral epistles is because Paul wrote them to 2 young preachers. He wrote them to Timothy and to Titus, who were both young preachers. Timothy actually preached in Ephesus, which is the city and the people that we're going to be studying about in the book of Ephesians. Titus was a preacher on the island of Crete. But those 3 books there, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, they're called pastoral epistles. And then you have the 4 prison epistles. And I want to give you these. One, obviously, is Ephesians. And then Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. And those fall in order as they're recorded in the Bible. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the final prison epistle is the single chapter Philemon, or Philemon, ever how you want to say it. But Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, those 4 books are known as prison epistles because they were written when Paul was in prison. Let me show you why I say that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Ephesians 3:1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Another reference is chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4:1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." One other is chapter 6 and verse 20, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul says in Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Notice he refers to himself as being in bonds. That therein, that is in his bonds, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's clearly in prison at the time, and that's the way it was when he wrote Colossians, or Philippians, Colossians, and also Philemon. So these books are known as prison epistles. One thing that shows you is that Paul used his time in prison wisely. Now, if you get to thinking about it, he could have had a real sour attitude about being in prison. And being honest with you, if I were to get locked up tonight, it'd probably take me a little while to get my feet under me, if you know what I mean. I would probably be a little bothered about being in prison. But here is Paul, who's in prison, and I'm not saying that he wasn't at times discouraged about his circumstances. Maybe he was, but you don't find any of that revealed in what he writes. You don't ever find Paul griping or bellyaching or complaining about being in prison. You find a man who actually acknowledges his situation as being from the Lord. If you notice those first two references we looked at, Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1, he referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He saw his imprisonment through spiritual eyes, which is how you and I need to see every circumstance of life. We need to see it not through carnal eyes, but we need to see it through spiritual eyes and understand that ultimately God is in charge of everything, and whatever happens in our life, he at the very least allows that to happen. Whether you say he does it or he allows it, either way, he's in charge. Amen? I mean, if there's anything that happens in my life or your life that God isn't in control of, then he's not God. He can't be God if he's not in control of everything. So whatever happens, either he does it directly or he allows it to happen in our life. So we need to see every circumstance and every situation through spiritual eyes and not waste the things that we have to go through. So many times I think we as Christians waste opportunities to grow spiritually because we want to whine and complain and bellyache about what's going on. And I'm as guilty as anybody in the world, but the thing is, if God allowed it, he allowed it for a reason, right? There's a purpose for it. And I don't need to waste that opportunity. That is an opportunity for me to better myself spiritually, to get closer to the Lord maybe than I ever have in my entire life, to develop a relationship with him that perhaps I haven't had up to that point in my life. There's so many ways you can look at it that you can better yourself. And it's interesting to me, I want you to go to the book of Philippians. And this is introduction, but it's just stuff we need to look at. I want to show you what Paul says over here in Philippians 1 about his imprisonment. Philippians chapter 1. This is amazing. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. Philippians 1:12. Paul says, but I would ye should understand, brethren. So he's talking to the brethren. He says, this is something I want you to understand. Look at that, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, what has happened here in my situation? And brethren, I want you to understand this, what he said. Brother, I want you to understand this, that what has happened here has actually helped to further the gospel. Not hinder the gospel, but further the gospel, further the spread of the gospel. Well, what's he talking about? Look at verse 13. Notice verse 12 doesn't end with a period, it ends with a semicolon. He says, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see that? He says, God's actually using my imprisonment to further the gospel. He recognizes that God's using what's going on in his life to further spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's all kind of people that wind up getting saved there in that palace where Paul is at, because of his own testimony and because of other brethren who were emboldened by his circumstances to begin preaching the gospel themselves. So more people got saved. It's the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul didn't waste this opportunity, not only to use it to spread the gospel, but like we're talking here, he wrote four books that we have in our Bible while in prison. So he didn't waste it. Now, he could have sat around with the mully grubs, whining, complaining, just let himself waste away. Oh, why me, God, oh, Lord, and all that. But he didn't. He saw it through spiritual eyes, realized, hey, the Lord Jesus has allowed this to happen, and he's using this. And he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit was able to lead him to write these books that we have recorded in the Word of God. So be careful that you don't waste a situation. Be careful that you don't waste a circumstance. See it through spiritual eyes. Let the Lord teach you. Let the Lord use that situation to better you and perhaps bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, here's some more information. In the book of Ephesians, Paul gives considerable attention to the church. That is one thing that he really emphasizes in the book of Ephesians. He emphasizes the church. Let me show you some scripture here. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Let's look at another. Look at chapter 3, and verse 10. "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Look in this same chapter, verse 21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Look at chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Look at verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Look at verse 27. Same chapter, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." Look at verse 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And then finally, verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So a tremendous amount of time is spent in this epistle on the church. But now here's the thing you need to understand. This is important. What if I say is important to you understanding these passages when we get to them? When Paul talks in Ephesians about the church, he's not referring to any particular local church. He is referring to the true church, to the spiritual church, you might say, which is comprised of all born-again believers. You have local churches all across the land. That's what we are right here. We're a local church. We are a church in this community, in this location right here. That's why it's called a local church, because we're in this particular location right here. God at some point in the past led somebody to establish New Hope Baptist Church, and here it still is today. We have this local congregation here, and there are people that come, and there are people throughout this congregation that are saved, that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But that doesn't necessarily mean that every person who comes in the door and comes to this church is saved. And I can tell you this, that in local churches throughout this land, not every person that goes, not every person that is a member is truly saved. There's people who join churches for all kind of reasons. And so not everybody in a local church is saved necessarily. Now, they might join and become a member under the pretense that they're saved, but that doesn't necessarily mean they are. I mean, people will lie, won't they? People will lie to the preacher. People will lie about all kinds of things, including their own spiritual condition. They'll tell you they're saved. I have, through the years in witnessing to people, I don't know the times that I've asked somebody, are you saved? Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm saved, yeah. And then you get to talking to them and you find out that they're only saved from the perspective that they think in their mind they're saved, but they've never done what the Scripture says they have to do to be saved. So you could have somebody come and say, yeah, I'm saved, whatever, and not really be saved. But when you're talking about the true church, the spiritual church, everybody in that saved. You cannot be a member of the true church without being saved. You know who grants you membership into the true church? It ain't the pastor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while I may not be able to see into your heart, he knows every heart, amen? He knows who's really saved and who isn't saved, and the only people that are a member of the true church are people that he knows are saved, those that have received him as their personal Savior. So in Ephesians, when Paul's talking about the church, the church, the church, the church, over and again, he's talking about the spiritual church that is made up only of people that are saved, not any particular local church. And here's the thing. In talking about the church, Paul describes the church in different ways. In this book right here. We're going to go through these eventually, but I wanted to give them to you at this time, and we'll look at each one in detail when we get there. But in Ephesians, Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And this is something he talks about in other epistles as well, like in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how we're all baptized by the Spirit into one body, and that we as believers are the members within that body. So he refers to the church as a body. He also refers to the church as a building that is alive and growing, and it grows with each new person that comes to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's in chapter 2. We'll study that when we get there. Then in chapter 5, we saw several references there. He refers to the church as a bride, Christ being the bridegroom, the church being the bride. So he refers to the true church in three ways: as a body, as a building, and as a bride. And again, we'll look at these whenever we come to them. He also tells us in the book of Ephesians what made the church possible. And we find in chapter 2 of Ephesians that the church was made possible through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's what made the church possible. That's what created this thing that we know today as the church. The sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood. We'll see this when we get to chapter 2. Paul's work in ministry in the city of Ephesus, if you want to read this, and I would encourage you to go back and do it, because that'll really give you even more of a foundation for this epistle. But Paul's work in ministry in the city of Ephesus is recorded in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 18 and going through chapter 20. Chapters 18 through 20. So if you'll just read those three chapters, Acts 18, 19, and 20, you'll get an understanding, hopefully, of all the different things, or at least many of the different things that happened when Paul was ministering there in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was located in Asia Minor. That's where it was located at. And there were several things about it at the time of Paul that made it kind of an attractive place to people. I guess if people went on vacation back in them days like folk do now, some folks would have wanted to go to Ephesus. And they would have wanted to go there for different reasons. Like, for example, one thing you learn from reading those chapters I just told you is that they had a huge statue to a goddess by the name of Diana. And they actually had a temple for her there. That was one of the false gods that the Ephesians worshipped. And that was one of those amazing things that people who lived at that time would have been attracted to, especially people that were unsaved and actually worshipped Diana. They would have wanted to come there and see the statue and worship and all that kind of stuff. Also, Ephesus had a very large theater at the time. But now when I say a theater, I don't mean one like Clark Theater up on the square. You know what I'm talking about? Not one of them kind of theaters. They didn't have that stuff back in them days. But they did have a very large theater where people could go in and see it, and different things would be performed in front of them. And some of it was pretty bad and gruesome stuff. This thing was said to hold a capacity of 50,000 people, which, you know, that's a pretty big place there, 50,000 people. But Ephesus was a kind of a busy place during the time of Paul, and there were a lot of people there. And he goes to this city for the purpose of preaching the gospel to these folk. That's why he went there. Paul didn't go to Ephesus for vacation. He didn't go there to take some time off. He went there because he knew there were people in that place that needed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes into that place and he preaches the gospel. And there were a number of people, a lot of people. And he wound up spending a pretty good bit of time there overall. And there were a lot of people that got saved as a result of his ministry there. And one thing you'll find when you go back and read Acts 18, 19, and 20 is that there were people in Ephesus that were involved in all sorts of curious arts, witchcraft and spells and potions and all that kind of business. And many of those people got saved. And one thing you might remember from things that we've studied in the past that took place there is a whole bunch of those folks that got saved that had those books. Y'all remember the story? They had those books that had all those different arts and sciences and spells and stuff in it. After they got saved, they brought all their books out into a public place and they burned them. Y'all remember that story? Well, that's in the book of Acts, and that's in the city of Ephesus. That's where that took place. And what that shows you is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to not only save a person from hell, but to transform their lives, to make them into, as the Bible says, a new creature, so that their lives are changed. Because those people were in all that stuff beforehand. But once they got saved by believing the gospel that was preached by Paul, they had their eyes open and they realized for the first time ever that all that garbage they had been involved in was wrong. You know what's amazing to me? It's amazing to me how you can get saved and without anybody in the world telling you that something is wrong. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just when you get saved, it's like a light comes on, and down in your spirit, you just know that ain't right. You know what I'm talking about? Now, there's other stuff, obviously, that you learn as you read the Bible, as you sit under preaching and teaching, as you get discipled, that you learn as you go along in the Christian life. But there's just certain things that people are doing that when they get saved, the Lord turns that light, what the Bible calls the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It shines into all that darkness that's in their heart and in their mind and in their soul, and it exposes all of that to them. And for the first time, they see how wrong this stuff is that they're doing. And a lot of times, people never have to say anything to them. They just know this is wrong and I don't need to do it. And those people there, they realized after they got saved, hey, we don't need these books. That's devil stuff. That's bad. We don't need to be fooling with that. And we don't want to hand these books off to anybody else, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to gather them up. We're going to have us a bonfire and roast some marshmallows, cook some weenies tonight. We're going to get rid of every last one of them, which is a good thing. That's a good thing. If you have stuff that's bad, the last thing in the world you want to do is pass it off to somebody else. I have in the past heard of folks, you know, that had certain things, they got saved, and after they got saved, they realized, well, I don't need that, and then they wanted to sell whatever it was or give it. Look, if you know it's wicked and wrong, don't be selling it to somebody else. Don't be passing it on. I think I told y'all before, back me and Brother Dennis, years ago, we listened to some stuff that we didn't need to be listening to, music and things like that, and we got right with the Lord. You know what we did? We turned our old, back then, we had cassette tapes. Y'all remember those things? Y'all remember cassette tapes? I can even remember when I was a little kid riding in my mama's car, it had an 8-track. Know what I mean? You remember them 8-tracks? Well, Dennis and I had these cassette tapes. So we just turned them into sporting clays. That's what we did with them. I'm not kidding you. We didn't, and we had a bunch of them. We didn't give those things off to somebody else. Didn't nobody else need to be listening to that, right? We took them out of the yard and we'd throw them up, shoot them with a shotgun. Got some practice in. Got rid of them. I think that's the way to handle stuff that you know is wrong. If it's wrong for you, then you don't need to be handing it off to somebody else. Amen? Don't need to be giving it to somebody else. So the people burnt their books up. But anyway, that's what some of what happened there. Now, here's just a simple outline. I'm going to give you a real simple outline to the book. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and going all the way through chapter 4 in verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 24. You have what you would call the doctrinal section. The doctrinal section. Paul gets into some really, really heavy doctrine in the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians. You're going to see in the opening chapter, for example, that he's going to take us all the way back before the foundation of the world. And he's going to talk about some things that God did before the foundation world, before this world was ever created. He's going to take you all the way back there. And he's going to talk about those times, some of the stuff that God did. And then he's going to take us from down here on this earth up into what he calls heavenly places, up into that third heaven where God is. And he's going to talk about some stuff there. And he's going to get into detail about the establishment or the creation of the church. It's just all kind of doctrine in these early chapters, a lot of doctrine. But then beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, and going through the end of the book, which is chapter 6 and verse 24, you could call that the practical section. So just two main sections, a doctrinal section and a practical section. And if you've ever studied Paul's epistles, read through them, you'll find that that's basically what he did in all of his epistles that he wrote to churches. He would get into some doctrine in the early chapters, and then he would transition from the doctrine to the practice and talk about how that doctrine is to affect our lives on a practical level. And that's the thing about doctrine. It's important. And we need to know doctrine. The Bible teaches again and again that we need to be sound in doctrine. But we don't just need to have this knowledge of doctrine in our head. It needs to affect our lives. So Paul starts out by giving you the doctrine. Then he shows you how that doctrine is supposed to affect the way you live on a daily basis. So you got a doctrinal section, a practical section in the book. Here's a date for the writing of the book. It was written somewhere around A.D. 64. And all four of those prison epistles that I gave you were written about the same time. Anywhere from A.D. 60 to 64, somewhere in that time frame, is when the book was written. And one of the main themes, you can't say it's the only theme, but I would say that one of the main themes of the book of Ephesians is the unity of the church. The unity of the church. And this is shown because of certain words that show up, certain phrases that show up in different places. Like the word together shows up several times in the book of Ephesians. The word one, which has to do with singleness and unity, shows up a lot in the book of Ephesians. And we'll talk about these as we come to them. I'm going to give you one other thing here, and then we'll probably just we'll stop with this, and next time we study, we'll actually get into the book itself. But I have here, as I've told you before, a Scofield Reference Bible. Scofield always gives an introduction to the books, and this is one thing that he says that I thought was pretty good. He says, the doctrine of the epistle confirms this view. It contains the highest church truth, but has nothing about church order. Now, Paul deals in other epistles like 1 Corinthians, for example. He deals with church order, how things are to be ordered and done within a local church. But in Ephesians, what he's saying, and it's right, he says it contains the highest church truth but has nothing about church order. The reason that's the case is because, again, he's not dealing with a local church and how things are being done within a local church. He's talking about the body of Christ, the true church. So it contains the highest church truth but nothing about church order. The church here is the true church, his body, not the local church as in Philippians, Corinthians, etc. Essentially, three lines of truth make up this epistle. He says these are three main things that you're going to see in this book here. The believer's exalted position through grace. And that's one thing that I hope all of us can get a picture of as we go through this. I hope all of us can see from this book what our position is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exalted position because of his grace. Another is the truth concerning the body of Christ. And then finally, a walk in accordance with that position. And that's what I talked about a moment ago. He's going to show us in the last three chapters the way we are supposed to live because of who we are in the Lord Jesus, because of our position, because of what he has done for us in salvation. He's going to show us how we need to live. Now, that's just a basic introduction there, and hopefully that'll give you somewhat of a foundation for what we're going to study. You have any questions about what we talked about tonight? Any questions? Well, I do appreciate y'all being here.